To read from Romans chapter 5 again, but I'm going to start at verse 6. Hear now the word of God. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come together for a short time this evening to consider your word again. This is a wonderful transition from the first four chapters into what you will have for your people in the following chapters. And it is so dense that we're just going to scratch the surface of it. But I pray, God, that you would move these people to dig into this deeper on their own. For you are their teacher. You have given them your spirit. I pray that you would guide them in all truth, that they might love you more, that they would be more obedient, that Christ would be in the forefront of their mind throughout the day, tomorrow and Thursday and the rest of the week, because we are so apt to forget. We are so apt to get caught up in our daily lives, God. We often forget you. Please do not let us do that. We believe that your gospel is your power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And we come before you tonight expecting to be changed, expecting to be transformed. And we ask you to please do these things for the sake of our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask these things for his sake. Amen. I would I would like you to turn in your hymnals to the Confession of Faith to chapter 19 on page 856. And I apologize for my sniffling. It seems to get worse at night. And I'm just one step away from my sinuses blowing up. I'm interested in Article 3. And this is, the section is entitled, Of Saving Faith. And you should be able to find yourself in these words. This faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often in many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. You ever struggle with your faith? You ever go through those periods when you say, I can't believe that I'm a believer, or my faith is so weak? Paul gives you in this section the assurance based upon God's revealed word that you should continually go back to over and over and over and over again. Now, the letter to the Romans is a beautiful epistle. It's Paul's magnum opus. It was taught years ago in law schools as the perfect lawsuit and the perfect remediation of that difference between God and man. And lots of times now today we cherry pick. We cherry pick verses rather than memorizing entire sections of Scripture. Many of you have already memorized entire sections of Scripture. Many of you have memorized the Psalms. And one of the beauties is that you have a Psalter, which you put into a song to help you memorize. I was talking with William today and asking him if he was learning his alphabet. And I don't think he understood me when I asked alphabet. And his mother said, "Your ABCs." And that he understood and began to sing me the song. And many things that we learn come from songs. But we mature, we get older. And there are certain sections, there are actually all sections of Scripture, that we should dwell on, meditate, think about. And this is one of the most important sections in all of Scripture. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." What does he mean by weak? Before you came to Christ in faith, and I don't care whether you had a remarkable transformation from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God, or you grew up in the church, there was at some point in time when you had to embrace Christ for yourself. You had to come to him and ask for forgiveness of your sins, that he would receive you as one of his own. And he did, if you have done so. But we were weak. And we needed God's help to do this. We needed his grace to see our sin, to see that we were under his wrath. And God has done this for us in a way that is most remarkable. Paul says it's at the right time. Now, this seems like a nebulous phrase, at the right time. You know when the cake is done. The little thing goes ding. And you open the oven and you test it. And it's not done, so you leave it in for another 3-4 minutes. And you keep testing it. And finally, at one point, it's the right time. And you take it out. Now, that's a very weak analogy for what God has done. Because at the time of Christ's appearing, at the time of his death and resurrection, it was the absolute right time. Israel had had the law for 1,400 years. Sacrifices were offered, and it was a very, very bloody event. But for 1,400 years, Israel was supposed to come to the conclusion that all the blood of goats and bulls could not atone for sin. They had to keep offering and keep offering and keep offering. And you go to bed and you wake up and they keep offering and keep offering. But it doesn't end there. It wasn't just the right time for Israel. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ dies and is raised from the dead, Assyria and Babylon were raised up and they were cast down. There would be no peace from those empires. And they were sent as judgment against Israel for their idolatry. But it doesn't end there. At the time of Christ's death and resurrection, the Greek Empire had risen. And things like rhetoric and the basics of mathematics and sciences were coming into the world, but they still did not provide the answer. And at the time of Christ's death and resurrection, the Roman Empire was in charge of everything. And they had a Pax Romana, which existed through the sword. But there was still no peace. This is like a long, drawn-out version of the Tower of Babel, where men reach up to God. They're going to ascend to heaven, and God says, no, I will reach down. That's what Genesis 12 is about. It's Genesis 12 and the calling of Abram is the response to the Tower of Babel. Man will not reach up to God. God will reach down to man. And it was at this time that Christ died for the ungodly. Who? Who is the ungodly? You may not consider yourself ungodly now. You were. People talk to you about, I did. People talk to me about Jesus Christ, and I wanted nothing to do with them. They say, this is the commandment of God. And said, I would say, oh, that's great, I'll break it. This is what God requires. I don't care what God requires. I want to do what I want to do. I am the master of my destiny. I am a God unto myself. That was our condition at the time that Christ died for us. And it is that death and resurrection which has turned the world upside down, which has turned the world right side up. Paul continues. Excuse me. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. What's he getting at here? And we see this as a contrast. Who's the righteous person? That's the obedient one. That's the one who obeys the law, who keeps the sacrifices, but is far from God. And no one's going to die for a person like that. He's a just person. Well, what's the good man? The good man is the righteous man who goes one step further. Because some people will die for him because of their great affection for him. Let me show you the contrast is not between the righteous man and the good man. The contrast is between the righteous man and the good man. And the rest of that verse. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners. Not one of us can claim that we were righteous. Not one of us can claim that we are good. The contrast comes in is that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The contrast is when we turn around and we say, okay, I can understand that one might die for a good man. But I'm not good. I'm the sinner. And Christ died for me. Christ died for you. That's what Paul wants you to understand. And this should be a great comfort and assurance to you. Why? Because there's nothing that you bring. There's nothing that commends you to God. There's nothing, no good thought you can think about God, which God would turn around and say, you know, I ought to save him. I ought to save you. No. God chose the time, the conditions, And people don't like it. He chose people from before the foundation of the world. Before God created anything, he went ahead and set his affection upon people, you and I, knowing what it would cost him in the sending of his son to the death on the cross, where he would punish sin. And yet he went ahead and created. God shows his love for us. This is the grand demonstration of God's love. God can do no other act than what he has done in the sending of his son. People wonder and say, well, how do I know God loves me? And what do you say to them? Do you remind them of the blessings that God has given to them? Or do you remind them that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you? This is the problem with the world. They refuse to acknowledge that they're sinners. And they don't see God's sending of his son, Jesus' death and resurrection, as the greatest demonstration of God's love. And you know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, that's much more than just a throwaway verse. We don't just toss it out there and hope that we can net somebody. What we're doing is we're representing God's love to the world, to men, to women and children. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn to Luke chapter 7 for a second, please. This is very telling. Excuse me. Beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had 200 two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, from whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, which one are you in that story? Are you the Pharisee? Or are you the woman? See, that's very important that you understand who you are, because Jesus is saying to us, understand your sin. Come to me, and I will forgive your sin. I will send you on your way, and I will give you peace. Many people are like the Pharisee. You know them, right? They're the people that say, you know, I'm really glad I'm not like that guy. Right? Which one are you? If you're the Pharisee, you don't have to be. You could become that woman who went away with her sins forgiven. Now notice the Pharisee got all the answers right, didn't he? The woman never talks to Jesus, at least not as recorded. One went away righteous. The other remained unrighteous. Going back to verse 9 in Romans 5. And this is what Paul wants you to understand. He said, and this he states as a matter of objective truth. Not a subjective understanding. And this is an objective truth which goes right to the very heart of the building up and the assurance of your faith. Since therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? The therefore is that God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. What is he talking about? When you are justified, when you come to Christ, when you confess your sins and ask him for forgiveness, you are justified. It is a forensic, it is a legal act, once and for all. But his wrath against your sin is also appeased through the blood of Christ. Now, what do we mean by the blood of Christ? His obedience to death, even death on the cross. It is his death. It is his resurrection. That's the proof positive for you. This is objective truth. And there may come times in your life when you hang on to one thing that you believe that your faith is hanging by a very slender thread. And you can go to this verse and say, we have now, I have now been justified by his blood. Much more shall I be saved by him from the wrath of God. The wrath of God no longer rests upon you. You were received as one of his own. You are received as into Christ. You are united with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And sometimes you must remind yourself of that truth. And you may have to remind yourself about it several times a day. Are you trusting your faith? Or are you trusting the one who gave himself for you? If you trust your faith, that gets you up to a certain point. But then it all falls apart, doesn't it? The wheels come off the cart. But when we turn around and say, God, my faith is so weak, and it is, and it is so shallow, and it is, but you have said, you have saved me from my sin. I trust you. That's what Paul wants his readers to understand. Now, this is rather remarkable because he's not writing to Jews. He's writing to Romans. He's writing to Gentiles. This is all very new to them. Aquila and Priscilla may have ministered in the city if Peter had been there. But now Paul is writing to them and saying, this is the sum of the teaching for your faith. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And that's when we talked about reconciliation this morning. What's the one thing that separates you from God? Your sin. The sin you inherited through Adam and Eve. People tell me, life is tough. I said, I know. Don't blame me. Adam and Eve did it. What are you going to do about it? There is a means of escape. There's a way out of this. And God says, it is through my son. You will be reconciled. We are reconciled to God. God's not reconciled to us. He's done nothing wrong. Adam and Eve, and he's going to, and further on, you know, Paul's going to get into that. For by the sin of one man, death came into the world. But here he's saying that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through or by the death of his son. R.C. Sproul was giving a lecture one time, and he decided to, and it was one of these lectures that are held, excuse me, you know, it's a group of people that get together and hear religious, and he's explaining the death of Jesus on the cross, and one man stands up and says, the crucifixion is obscene and archaic. How would you respond? R.C. Sproul said, you're absolutely right. It is obscene. That the Son of God should hang on a tree and my sin put upon his shoulders, and that God would crush that sin in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I would benefit from that. I would become a partaker of that. You would become a partaker of that. See, that's the glory of the gospel. When God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, what he's saying to Israel in the book of Isaiah is that there is a path back to me, but you're not going to earn it yourselves. I'm going to do it for you. You're not going to reach up to me. I'm reaching down to you, and I'm reaching down to you through my son. You remember the parable of the vineyard owner, and he sends his son. He finally says, they'll listen to my son. And what do? They take him out and kill him. We were those people. If we had been at the cross, if we had been on Calvary, the day when our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, we would have been scoffing at him. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if now we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Would it have been enough to be justified and God leaving it at that? Maybe, but that was never the plan of God. One thing you need to understand about the death and the type of death on the cross and at the time of his death, it was an absolute necessity that the Son of God should die in that fashion at that time. His death and resurrection were not contingent upon anything. It was all in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world, before anything was created. God had decided to do this. And how that was all communicated within the Trinity, I have no idea. But all three were in persons in the Godhead were in complete and total agreement that this was the way. Why? Because sin had to be crushed. And that is your glory. That cross is your glory. So God takes it a step further. Other than just our justification, we shall be saved by his life. See, we're just not, our sin is just not dealt with. We're brought into a covenant relationship with the Father through the Son, applied to us by the Holy Spirit. And the most amazing thing is that the Father loves you the same way he loves his Son. That Trinity love that exists between the three persons of the Godhead is the same love with which he loves you. Why? Because he views you in his Son. You are united to Christ. You are, and Paul keeps talking about this. You are in Christ. If I had a glass of water up here and I dropped a little Lego piece in there, you would see the Lego piece. It would be in the glass of water. You're the Lego piece. Christ is the glass of water. When the Father looks upon you, he sees his Son, and he loves you for the sake of his Son. That, if you start thinking about that more and more, what will that do for the assurance of your faith? Well, I believe we should examine ourselves. We should examine our hearts closely. But there is such a time, there is such a point where our introspection becomes morbid and it becomes sinful. Why? Because we focus on the darkness of our heart and we forget about that God has sent his Son to die for us. I have been justified by Christ. I have died with him. I have been raised by him. And you are now partakers of the divine nature, as Peter writes. Does that make you divine? No. But you are partakers of that nature. Why? Because you're in Christ. And in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. One of the sad things, I think, in the church R.C. Sproul brings this up. He says, you know, somebody asked him, what's the church's big problem? You know, there's a question for you. What's the church's big problem? You go to some churches, you know, you say, I don't like the flowers. You know, we ought to have poinsettias. It's Christmas time. Others say the color of the carpet. I don't like the preaching. R.C. Sproul said the biggest problem in the church is that the church does not believe the scriptures. We don't receive it as the revealed word of God to be believed, to be received in faith and love and humility. That's what we're called to. So when you go through, if you don't attend to the scriptures, more than devotions, that's what I'm pushing for, is that in the next year, you will attend to the scriptures, not only in devotions, but in a study. Pick a book of the Bible. I don't care which one. And search it out. What is God talking about here? Don't say, what do I think God is talking about? Don't ask me what I think God is talking about. What do I know from nothing? The question you and I have to drill down to is, what is God talking about? And Paul gives you this gold mine here in Romans 5, 1 through 11. For you to mine out, to milk every piece of meat out of it. You could either do that, or you can keep drinking milk. Which will it be? Where do you want to be in a year from now? Do you want to grow in grace and the knowledge and the assurance of your salvation? Do you want to know a lot of things about Jesus? Or do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to know God? If you've read the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, you know how it starts. A friend of his was up for a promotion in academics. And he didn't get it because of a doctrinal difference. And J.I. Packer is trying to console him. And the guy turns around to J.I. Packer and says, you know, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. Because I have known God. And that's where the title comes from, Knowing God. So what are you going to do in the next year? Samuel Davies wrote a wonderful hymn, and I'll close with this. Turn in your hymnals to 82. And in a minute, we're going to sing, I think, a song that you ought to wake up to every morning. Hymn number 82. Samuel Davies replaced Jonathan Edwards as president of Princeton Seminary when Jonathan Edwards died of smallpox. Samuel Davies was considered one of the greatest preachers ever to fill a pulpit in the United States. If you look at the date there, you know, 1723 to 1761. He wasn't even 40 years old when he died. These men knew God, and they were able to communicate them. He writes this in this great God of wonders. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are matchless, godlike and divine. But the fair glories of thy grace more godlike and unrivaled shine, more godlike and unrivaled shine. in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God. Pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. A pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this godlike miracle of love, fill the whole earth with grateful praise and all the angelic choirs above. And all the angelic choirs above. And the refrain is, who is a pardoning God like thee? Who indeed is a pardoning God like him? Who has grace so rich and free? Or who has grace so rich and free? Sometimes the old dead guys get it better than some of the new living guys in poetry and song. Well, we're going to sing in a moment hymn number 455. And this should be, you wake up in the morning, and this should be your first words. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You keep that up. You will grow that wonder of the cross, and you will learn to begin to glory in it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now we could have spent hours on this. Dr. Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, spent 14 weeks on this section. And we've just scratched the surface. Oh, Lord, please, do not let us just let this go in one ear and out the other. Let us, God, attend to your word and the promises and the actions and your character about yourself that you have revealed about yourself, that we may grow in faith, that we may grow in grace, that we may, O Lord, grow to know you more intimately. And Father, we, your elders, pray for your people here, that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant to this people to be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith, that these people, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, that they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.